In the long night of the Antarctic winter, a photographer's flash illuminates a haunting sight. The year is 1915, and a British ship, the Endurance, is trapped in a vast sea of ice. The rare photographic images record for the ages an extraordinary true life drama. 28 men stranded at the end of the earth, beyond all hope of rescue. The story of these men and their leader, Sir Ernest Shackleton, is a saga of heroism and human endurance that will forever be regarded as one of the greatest adventures of all time. Ireland, already a British national hero, Ernest Shackleton was a man of towering ambition and boundless optimism. He saw his expedition as the last great polar journey of the heroic age of exploration. By dog sled, he would travel 1,500 miles across the continent. But to reach the starting point at Vassal Bay, he would have to navigate the uncharted waters of the Weddell Sea. The trip would be documented using both still and motion picture cameras by Australian Frank Hurley, who would go to any extreme to get a shot. Shackleton handpicked most of his crew in England, including trusted friend Frank Wilde and the ship's captain, Frank Worsley. He is said to have posted an unusual recruitment notice. Men wanted for hazardous journey. Small wages, bitter cold, safe return, doubtful. 5,000 volunteered, but in all, it was a company of just 27 scientists, officers, and seamen.
It's amazing, isn't it? Why in the world would anyone volunteer answering an advertisement in the paper that said small wages, bitter cold, prospect of return doubtful? Why would anybody do that? 5,000 men showed up to answer that advertisement. You know why? Because there's something within each person hardwired by God. Let's call it the call of the wild. Something within us to do or be part of something that's great, that's noble, that's bigger than anything that we could ever imagine pulling off. And people day after day after day are searching for an opportunity to be part of something that will make their permanent mark in the world. Something of significance. Oh, I know the ebb and flow of life is such that from time to time we lose the feeling of the call of the wild. We get domesticated. We forget about living outside of ourselves and we move right into our comfort zone. But there's something within us that when we hear the challenge that tugs at us and pulls at us, that makes us want to be part of something significant. Now, having the call of the wild is not enough, because Shackleton went from 5,000 applicants to 27 men who he took with him on what turned out to be an almost 2-year effort of survival in the sub-zero temperatures of the Antarctic Sea. Now, what was the quality he was looking for in this 27 men that he picked to go with him? Well, the quality that he looked for was the same quality by which he named his ship, the Endurance. It was part of his family motto. And the family motto of the Shackleton family was this: By endurance, we conquer. By endurance, we conquer. If you've never read the story, you need to read it. If you've never seen the documentary, you need to get a hold of it and see it. You need to show it to your kids. It's amazing what people can do by endurance. Now, we as a church have spent the last 5 weeks really looking at our call of the wild, so to speak. The challenge that Jesus Christ gave to his church in the first century in Acts 1:8. It was really simple and it was really clear. He said, but you, the church of Jesus Christ, the called out gathering of people. Remember, Jesus didn't die for a building. He didn't die for a denomination. He didn't die for an organization. He died for people. And he collected those people together into a family, which he calls his church. He says, but you, the church, you will receive power. Now, what is our power? You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Our power is a person, the Holy Spirit. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Not prosecutors of this dark age, not defense attorneys to try to explain and defend the character and the nature of God. You will simply be my witnesses. Our people get the word out. And who is the word? The word is Jesus Christ. We tell the story of how Jesus Christ has changed our lives, that he died, that he was buried, that he rose again, and how it's transformed us. We simply tell that story. He says, you will be my witnesses. And then he goes on to tell them where. He gives them a geographical location. He says, start at home in Jerusalem. People that are like you, people that live with you, your friends and neighbors. Jerusalem, and then move out to all Judea. That would be the surrounding county, the areas around your home where people are similar to you. And then he said, bridge the gap to Samaria. Samaria would mean going to people that were culturally and racially different. People that would not be like you. They may be near you, but they're not like you. Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. Take this to the ends of the earth. And we understand our Jerusalem is northwest Austin. Our Judea is greater Austin, the six counties surrounding us. Our Samaria is crossing into the various ethnic, racial, and sociological groups that are part of this area. And then taking the gospel to the ends of the earth, to China, to Central Asia, to Mexico, the places where God's laid on our hearts to do ministry. That's our call of the wild. And we say it like this. Our purpose statement or our vision statement, very clear, that every man, woman, and child in greater Austin, all the people, every man, woman, and child, has the chance to experience the life-changing reality of Jesus Christ, just like we have. Everybody else has the chance to experience the life-changing reality of Jesus Christ. Why? Because they hear the gospel in a personal way from the lips of someone that's part of this movement, part of a Hill Country Bible Church, someone at a Hill Country Bible Church. That's the call of the wild, that we could see greater Austin for God's glory. I hope you read the devotional yesterday where we compared the prophecy of when God restores Jerusalem, what the city would be like. And just took the comparison and compared it to the city of Austin and just said, what would it be like here if this prophecy about Jerusalem and God's restoration of the city is planned for what the city would be like? If that were to happen in our place, what would it be like? I mean, I got to tell you, I've been through that chapter numerous times in preparation for putting it together. And when I read it last week, it brought tears to my eyes. To think that God's vision for the city could be fulfilled in our city. And he could use the likes of us. Now that's a call of the wild. That's a great vision. That's something to give your life for. But you know what? There's a special quality required to accomplish any significant vision. And that special quality is the quality of endurance, persistence, the ability to focus and refocus and focus and refocus, to invest effort, to try and to fail and to try again, to work together as teams, to put aside many of our petty personal desires. in order to meld our commitment into one unified group of men, women, and children who are moving at the direction of the Holy Spirit, led by a challenge that's bigger than what we could ever ask or imagine, and throwing ourselves wholly and completely on the power of God to recognize that if God doesn't do it through us, it will never happen, because it's almost too big for us to even dream about, much yet put into words and say out loud, much less to put into a plan and begin to take steps on a day-to-day basis to see it happen. What will it take? I'd like you to turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2, a very beloved passage where Paul is telling Timothy, here's what it's going to take. Now remember, Paul was the pioneer of taking Acts 1:8 out to the nations, beginning to spread it throughout the earth. Paul was the visionary that believed, but Paul was finding himself, as he was coming to the end of his life, in a prison cell. And it appeared to all, for all intents and purposes, that the visionary leader that got the whole thing rolling was coming to the end of his life, that he was not going to be able to take it further. And so he was talking to the rest, and he began to talk to people like Timothy and saying, hey, listen, Timothy, it's up to you now. It's your deal. It's your baby. I've done my part. God's gospel is not hindered. It's not going to be chained up, but it's got to be passed on to someone else who's going to take this thing and run with it, because it looks like I'm done. My time's over. I've done my part. I've done my share. And in the process of doing that, Paul gives Timothy this charge in 2 Timothy. And in chapter 2, we find three keys to fulfilling a great vision. The first one is that we will find our energy in God's grace, energized by God's grace. How do you fulfill a great vision? Energized by God's grace. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. He says, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The word strong there in the Greek is dunamis, from which we get our word dynamite. It's power. It's explosive energy. It's the energizing force that motivates people and keeps them moving. He says, you then, my son, be energized by something very specific. Be energized by what? What does the text say? By the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, what is he talking about? Well, for those of you who've worked on your Bible study methods, when you see the word then, or in some of your translations, it's the word therefore, you got to realize that that's summing up what's come before. And in the earlier chapter, chapter 1, he's told us the grace, the gifts that have been given to us, and those are the things that we need to be strong in. First, he tells us that the first gift we've been given is a spiritual gift, a supernatural enablement from God. Look at verse 6 of chapter 1. He says, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and love and of self-discipline. Do you realize that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, God has given you some supernatural enablement that came from Him for you to reflect Him? And even though you may feel inadequate, there's a spark. And what does Paul tell Timothy? He says, get one of those, one of those things, and fan it into a flame. You may see the power of God just in a very little tiny spark in your life. But God wants it to be ablaze. And you know what? As you begin to use your spiritual gift and you begin to rely on the power of God, you know what's going to happen? As that blaze begins to grow in your life, you know what's going to happen? You're going to find an energy. You're going to be energized by this gracious gift of God in a way that will motivate you. I mean, some of you have done more for the kingdom of Jesus Christ than you could have ever believed. You say, well, it really wasn't me. It was God working through me. Absolutely. That's His flame. You would have never believed that you were able to do it. And you know what? The more you see God using you, the more excited you get about God using you. The further you go in using your gifts, the more excited you are. Because God has given you an energy through the gifts. In addition to that, he talks about the gospel. In verse 8, he says, so do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but now it has been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and brought to life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I'm suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I've entrusted to him for that day. Paul is saying, Jesus Christ died for me. He paid for my sins. I've entrusted my life to him, given him my life. And so therefore I use my life to testify, to share the good news of what Jesus Christ has done on my behalf. And he says, I am so confident that I will not waste my life, that what I've given to God, he's capable of taking the trust that I've given to him and reward me for it, make my life meaningful, make it worthwhile. Will your employer make that guarantee to you? I promise you, if you give your life to me, in the end, what you do here at this office, in the end, will provide for you the satisfaction to be able to say, I live my life for a worthy cause. Can your employer promise you that? Can your friends promise you that? Can your hobbies promise you that? Can the television set promise you that? God can promise you that. I know whom I have believed, and I am fully persuaded that he is able to guard the trust, my precious life, until that day, the day of accounting. You see, that made Paul incredibly energized. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We could keep going, but I better move to the second point. Secondly, we continue to accomplish the vision by investing in people. Energized by God's grace, investing in people. Notice what he says in verse 2. He says, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will be qualified to teach others. We are not building a denomination. We are not building an organization. Our focus is not to build some name or reputation. What we are doing in reaching the city is touching individual people. And ultimately, that's ministry. For you to be involved in taking what God has done on your behalf, what he's taught you about himself, and passing that on individually to other people who will then pass it on to others also. If you spend your life in ministry predominantly trying to create an organization, you will find yourself frustrated. If you spend your time in evangelism simply trying to strategize about the best way to reach people and you never open your mouth and share the gospel, you will lose your motivation. It is passing it on person to person. The ministry of the gospel is investing in people. And here's Paul, who's passing the mantle on to Timothy. And he's not telling him, go find a place in some office someplace to coordinate all of this. He's saying, invest in people. And investing in people creates incredible motivation. Third, energized by God's grace, investing in people. Third is enduring the long road. Enduring the long road. Notice what he says in verse 3. He says, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. That phrase, endure hardship, we could translate that take your share of the rough treatment that comes your way, just like we're doing, for the sake of the gospel. Now, a lot of people sign on to God to make life easier. Sign on to God to be able to have the prayer hotline. You know, when I pray, all of a sudden, you know, God answers my prayer. And so my life ought to be better than everybody else's. It ought to be easier. You've missed the point, because God's all about reaching the world. He wants every man, woman, and child on the face of the earth to have a chance to know Him. He wants to have a representative from everybody throughout the face of the earth in His family, every ethnic group in the world. And in order to do that, it's going to require effort, and there's going to be persecution. There will be people who oppose that. There will be hardships along the way. There'll be sacrifices to be made. And what Paul is saying is, everybody has to endure their fair of the hardships if we're going to get there. And so just log it in your mind. For us to reach the city of Greater Austin, we're going to have to pay a price. It's hard. But you know what? It's easy when you're suffering with like-minded people who are going through the same struggles. And when we made a financial commitment to invest in this facility and thus the ministry of the kingdom, it was really hard, but it made a lot easier by knowing that a lot of you guys were making sacrifices too. We did it together. And there was a joy in the journey. There's a significant lightening of the load when we as a team work together. And that's why Paul is saying to Timothy, hey, listen, you need to endure your rough treatment along with us, because there's going to be hardships along the way, but we're going to do this together for the sake of the cause. And then he gives three pictures. Because you know what? Endurance is a hard thing to really get your mind around unless you can see what it looks like. I want you to see the three pictures. He goes on in verse 3. He says, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And he says, no one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victory crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this. Three pictures. The first picture is the picture of a loyal soldier. A loyal soldier. He says, if you want to know what it means to endure rough treatment, take a look at the life of a soldier. They cannot allow themselves to become entangled in civilian affairs, because if they do, they will have a divided loyalty. And whenever you have a divided loyalty, it makes it difficult to stand up to the hardships of life in the military. Now, personally, having never experienced that, I can't speak to it from my own personal experience, but I want to introduce you to someone who can. In fact, I want to introduce you to our difference maker, Scott Horn, his wife, Jen. You guys come on down here. I'll quit clapping and sit down, because I want Scott to talk to you, okay? He's got a lot of good things we want to share here. For those of you who are new and don't know, Scott and Jen have been part of our church for a long time. They both teach at our school. Scott coaches football, and he got the call. Petty officer in the Navy got a call to go serve his tour of duty in Kuwait and then over in Iraq. And so he spent almost a year over there. As he went, made a commitment to be involved in ministry, started a prayer ministry there, took our journeymen and our Rethinking Womanhood Bible studies and began to teach them there. And he's written letters back every day, wrote an email back. So a lot of you guys know him. He doesn't know you. Okay? He would like to get to know you, but just knowing he needs to spend time with his wife and children, so be easy on him. You know, shake hands and move out of the way. This is really interesting because, Scott, you don't fit the typical profile of the 19-year-old kid looking for adventure. You're going to join the Navy so you can travel the world. I mean, you know, wife, children, plugged into a job. So what in the world, what are the values that motivated you to serve your country with enthusiasm when called to go overseas?
Well, I think for me, the first thing was to trust in God, to trust that that was the right time for me to go. There were a few times before that he thought I might go, and he didn't, so that was good. But this was the right time. And I needed to trust that there was a purpose for me to go. Mm-hmm. And like you mentioned, the prayer ministry, it gave me the opportunity just to ask people if I could pray for them. That was my ministry. It wasn't anything more than just walking up to soldiers and just saying, hey, can I pray for you? Mm-hmm. Which opened up a lot of doors as far as, you know, sharing the gospel and things like that. But my trust in God and then my devotion to country, I just always have had that sense of duty. It was instilled to me by my mother and father who were sitting in the back. And I've just always felt like, you know, I'm the one who needs to protect my family and loved ones. Mm-hmm. And so it just seemed like the thing to do was to be part of the military. Mm-hmm. And then finally was to do things regardless of the costs and the hardships. Mm-hmm. And when I first went, there were two defining moments in my time there. When I first was deployed to Norfolk, they wanted to turn me around and send me home. I have some physical disabilities that should have prevented me from going there. But, you know, the things that I talk to about my students and my athletes and even my own two children when they get older, I just wanted them to know that, you know, when the going got tough, that, you know, I did the right thing. And so I received a waiver from the Bureau of Medicine in Washington, D.C. to go over. Mm-hmm. The second was I promised Jennifer that I would never volunteer to put myself in harm's way if I didn't need to. My time over there was meant to be in Kuwait. But I had a friend of mine who whose baby was born prematurely, and there were some questions on what was going to happen with the baby. And for the first time in my life, I faced the situation of, you know, would I lay my life down for a friend? And so I volunteered to go to Iraq, much to Jen's dismay. But after my first week there, though, Mike's baby died. And, you know, we both came to the understanding that that was the right thing to do. Mm-hmm. So.
Now, while you were there, you volunteered for some extra duty. Can you tell us about that?
Yeah, two duties that I volunteered for were Patriot Missions and then volunteering at the hospital. The first one, the Patriot Missions, is where we basically render honors for soldiers that have died, killed in action, and are sent home. Mm-hmm. And we go out to the flight line and we render honors to them as they're being loaded on the plane to be sent home to their families. And I volunteered for everyone that I could. They were 24/7, round the clock. And so it just seemed it was the least I could do for these guys, these men and women who sacrificed it all. Mm-hmm. The second was at the hospital. I volunteered my time to go and sit with some of the soldiers that were wounded. Very difficult emotionally. You know, some of the men and women were pretty tore up, but it was a great opportunity for me to just be there and talk to them and pray for them. It opened up that prayer ministry where I could email back every day. I emailed every day from Kuwait and Iraq, and I passed on prayer requests. And my emails went from being just to my family and friends to eventually I was getting emails from all over the country from people that my emails had been passed on to, and I was getting emails from Kentucky and, you know, Washington and Florida and, mm-hmm. I mean, just all over the place, people that were just praying for me.
Mm-hmm. So. Mm-hmm. Well, how do you feel about the men and women you served with?
I couldn't be prouder. These men and women, they go out there every day, and they sacrifice a lot. Their personal sacrifices from not being home with their family and loved ones, and just, you know, stepping outside that wire every day, not knowing. You have no idea how that day is going to end. And for them to do that daily, you know, and having those personal sacrifices, it just makes me proud. Mm.
Good. Well, as a soldier, and what have you learned that you would want to pass along to the rest of us?
Being a Christian is it's not easy. It's not cushy. It's a job. You know, one of the things that I learned most about being over there is you have to take personal accountability of your faith. And, you know, when you don't feel like it, when you know, just having a bad day, God can do some incredible things, you know, with you. Every day, every morning I woke up, I had to say, You know, Father, give me the strength. I don't feel like praying today. You know, I feel like feeling sorry for myself. And I did. I went out and I asked for prayers anyway. And I think that some of the biggest and the most effective times I had were on the days that I didn't feel like it. You have to be purposeful about your faith. It's not fun sometimes. It's not easy sometimes. It's very difficult and hard sometimes. But you have to be faithful to God. When you accept that and when you ask the Lord, you know, Jesus to be your personal Savior, it's a full-time commitment. It's not part-time. Mm-hmm. And I would just encourage y'all to understand that and to pray every morning when you get up and you get out of bed and just say, Lord, how are you going to use me today, even though I don't feel like it? And then finally, I'd just like to thank everybody who prayed for me while I was over there and helped out my family back home because it really allowed me to do some of the things that I was able to do over there.
Mm. We're really proud of you, Scott.
Thank you.
Jen, thank you.
Thank you.
God bless you.
Thank you.
God bless you. Mark of a great soldier is undivided loyalty, devotion to the cause, daily commitment to it. The mark of a great athlete is integrity. It's integrity. He tells us in this verse that an athlete doesn't win the prize unless they compete according to the rules. My sons and I were having a conversation the other day about some of the drug use and some of the professional sports and really asking the question, which one of those records actually should be the record that stands up? Because some of them were accomplished by the rules and some of them were accomplished by cheating. And you don't win. You may win the moment, but you don't win the long-term record if you cheat. And it's easy in the Christian life to try to find places to cut corners. You don't cut corners and endure over the long haul. The third picture is the picture of the farmer. I love the picture of the farmer. It says, the hardworking farmer is the first to eat the produce from the crops. The word hardworking here refers to the kind of labor to the point of exhaustion. For those of you who grew up or worked around a farm, you understand that feeling of putting in a long, hard day's work and sitting down at the dinner table looking at a big spread of the food that came from the work of your hands and feeling an incredible amount of satisfaction that there is a direct cause and effect from the investment of your time during the day to the satisfaction of being sustained by your labor in the evening. Even though you got to get up again and do it again tomorrow, there's the gratification of knowing that your labor is producing something of value, something life-sustaining. Now, in verse 7, he tells us we need to spend some time pondering these things, giving thought to these examples, and challenging our lives. And as we conclude here, I want to bring us to a focus as we wrap up. Let me first of all say a word to those of you who feel like you're in the game, you're playing, you've bought into the vision, and you're participating with your energy. You say, well, how would I know that? Well, three things we've challenged everybody to commit to. One is that you're personally sharing your faith, that you're looking for opportunity to be the lips of the gospel. So you're praying and asking God to help you, and you're sharing your faith. You're committed to do that. Number two, you're using your spiritual gifts in some kind of a ministry. You're building up the body of Christ because you've identified some kind of ministry that you're actually plugged into, committed to, serving in. It's not an occasional thing. It's an ongoing thing. And third, that you would be open to participate in a church plant if God would lead you to do that at some point in time. If that's you, you're on board. You're committed. You're pulling your weight. You're part of this incredible vision. And what I would say to you is I want you to just continue to do what you're already doing, but do it with a sense of destiny. That the investment of my time and energy in teaching that Sunday school class sharing my faith, visiting that prison, working with those high school students, that each and every one of those labors is producing something that will impact the city, because you've got thousands of brothers and sisters that are part of this church, part of our association churches, and part of the churches throughout the city that are also doing the same thing at the same time, and it's going to make a difference. It's going to change this place. For those of you who are not in yet, you're still on the sidelines. You say you're on the cusp. You've been challenged. You're out of your comfort zone. For you, here's the question. What else? What else am I going to give my life to? If I can't feel the call of the wild to be part of a church where I'm actively involved in changing the face of a city based on the call of Jesus Christ in Acts 1:8, if I'm not going to do that, if I'm not going to make my mark in the world by doing that for my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, what am I going to do? What am I going to give my life to? What is this world going to count for me? What's it going to be? Because you got to answer that question. My prayer is that there would be nobody who's sitting in the service today that would come to the end of their life and regret that they missed the opportunity to make an eternal impact. What's it going to be? What's it going to be for you? When we stand in the presence of Jesus Christ and lift up our lives before Him, may we do so with a smile on our face, because we know we did what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ called us to do. And the place that we lived was different, eternally changed because of it. Bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, how awesome it is to know that you are our God. How awesome it is to know that there is nothing that we have to do, no great feat that we have to perform to be your people. All we had to do was place our trust in your Son, Jesus Christ, and we're in. Father, may we also live in such a way that we portray the confidence, not only that we're in, but that we're working with you and through you to change this city for all eternity. May that be the motivating, driving force of our lives. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.